May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about sequels, where we learn the rest of the story. Today, I want to start instead with a flashback to prior events. You'll remember that Luke and Acts were both written by Luke, and that the ascension is told at the end of Luke, but also at the beginning of Acts. And it serves as a hinge for this two-part series. The gospel tells the story of what Jesus began to do, and Acts tells the rest of the story. In both versions of the ascension story, Jesus tells the disciples to stay put in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit is coming and will launch them into the second part of the story that Luke sets out to tell. Before we take a look at the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, let's flash back to recall how the first part of the story got going in Luke's gospel. Because the spirit that animates Luke's first volume will also animate the second. Now, we may miss it at Christmas time because we're focused on that sweet little baby. But up until Jesus' first sermon as a grown adult, it is the Holy Spirit who does the heavy lifting in Luke. You'll remember Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive. Elizabeth and Zechariah are both filled with the Holy Spirit, which prompts them to prophesy God's truth about babies Jesus and John. After Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to fulfill the laws around birth and purification. And there it is the Holy Spirit that leads the aged Simeon to the temple at that same time. And Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and recognizes that he holds the fulfillment of God's promise. The Holy Spirit shows up again at Jesus' baptism, taking on the form of a dove. And then the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he is tested for 40 days. Luke writes that when Jesus returns from the wilderness, it is in the power of the Spirit. And in his first public teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus turns to the book of Isaiah and reads about the work of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to grab your pew Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. If you want to cheat, it's on page 61 in the New Testament. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, this is Jesus' very first sermon. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus declares that he is now the conduit for God's work in the world. And interestingly, from this moment on in Luke's gospel, the Holy Spirit ceases to be a named, active agent. So if we're thinking about this Trinitarianly, which I'm not sure is a word, but I'm going to use it as one today, we can imagine that the Holy Spirit has done its work to get Jesus to this point, and then steps back behind the scenes as the Son goes about the work he has been called to do. And then, at the very end of Jesus' time on earth, Jesus urges the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, because that same Spirit that jump-started his ministry at the beginning of Luke will return to jumpstart part two. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, sustained him through his time of testing in the wilderness, and brought him to his first sermon in Nazareth, the Spirit gets things moving in Acts as well. Obediently gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are suddenly interrupted by wind and tongues of fire. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and are immediately empowered to speak in ways that make their language intelligible to the great variety of Jews who lived in Jerusalem. For the second year in a row, Susan valiantly sailed through those difficult names. And though we may not have great command of first century geography, we know enough by just hearing how many names she had to read, we know enough to get the idea that there were lots of different languages represented there. And all of them could understand what the disciples were saying. Some were amazed, others suspected the disciples were drunk. But Peter quickly regains order and preaches to the assembled crowd. Notice that in both Luke and Acts, in order to explain what it is the Spirit is doing, we have to return to Israel's history. Jesus makes sense of the start of his ministry by reaching back to the words of the prophet Isaiah and saying, "Hey, this is happening right now." And likewise, here, Peter reaches back to the prophet Joel and declares that what has happened here on Pentecost in the midst of the disciples is a fulfillment of what Joel said would happen in the last days. The movement of the Spirit, we can't understand it without understanding the history of Israel. Now, sometimes people talk about Pentecost as being a reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel. You may remember that story where men built a tower up toward the heavens trying to make a name for themselves. But God intervened and confused their language so that they could not understand one another. Now, some say that Pentecost undoes that confusion. And it's true. On this day, these people assembled are able to understand what is being said, no matter what language is their native tongue. However, Dr. Shannon Young helpfully points out that this isn't really a reversal of Babel. The languages are not reunited here into one. Rather, the Spirit enables the diversity of cultures and languages to be included in the proclamation and hearing of God's message. The Spirit brings unity of message, but also maintains the diversity present in God's creation. The Spirit does not erase the particularities of cultures, communities, and contexts, but rather brings them all in service to the mission before the newborn church. The Spirit holds together two principles that seem at first blush to be at odds: unity and diversity. How can something be the same and different at the same time? And wouldn't it be better to just pick one? Unity would be easy to accomplish for a church. We just need to weed out all the dissenters. And then we can just pat ourselves on the back for doing things the way we always do them. And our roots can grow deeper without needing to be concerned about growing any wider. On the flip side, diversity could be pretty easy too. We just live and let live. do whatever it is you want to do. Every idea is as good as any other, and there's no need for commonality, consensus, or cooperation. You do you. But the Spirit does not issue a call to easy. The Spirit issues a call to faithfulness. The disciples are to be faithful to the work that began in Jesus' ministry. Okay, so we could do unity, or we could do diversity. But unity and diversity together, that's impossible. And that's also why the Spirit is here. For such a high calling, we need a little divine assist. But though incredibly challenging, God's vision for the church, unity amid diversity, isn't actually unique. Rather, it is a reflection of the Godhead itself. Let's think Trinitarianly again here for a moment, and let's consider a line from a famous hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty." What comes next? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We understand, as much as anyone can understand divine mystery, that is, we understand our God as three distinct persons within a singular Godhead. Diversity and unity together. God fashions the church as a reflection of God's very self. The Spirit empowers the church to live together in much the same way the Godhead does, diverse yet one. Spoiler alert, being church is hard. In our second reading for today, Paul tries to explain the role of the Spirit in the life of the church in Corinth. Because at Corinth, people are apparently boasting and bragging about whose spiritual gifts are most important. It seems they're under the impression that speaking in tongues is the most spiritual of the spiritual gifts. So Paul lays it out for them. Every gift among the congregation is a gift from the same Spirit. If you will, pull out your Bibles one more time and let's read again 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on page 174 in your New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 12, starting with verse 4. And this time, as you listen, pay attention to how many times Paul writes same or one, these two words that reflect his desire for their unity. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One, the same, one. We get it, Paul. Now, if you've ever watched kindergartners play soccer, you know that just because two players are on the same team doesn't mean they won't trip over each other, or even one steal the ball from another. And you'll hear parents on the sideline reminding, "Same team, same team." The coach, bless kindergarten soccer coaches, they will remind them to give their teammates space and to work together to get the ball in the goal. Kindergarten soccer is kind of what Paul is up against here. And Paul is saying it as plainly as he can. You are on the same team. Quit jockeying and throwing elbows. Give your brothers and sisters space to exercise their gifts, knowing that just like your gifts, theirs come from the Holy Spirit, who is directing the work we're doing here. Okay, so the Holy Spirit animates the work of the church. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to be in service to the common good. And we should not fight over whose are best because all are needed and none of them are to our credit anyway because all of it is the Spirit's doing. But what does this mean for us in 2023 when the last thing you're going to see at church is people bragging about their own spiritual giftedness or jockeying for the places of leadership, spiritual or otherwise? Do you know how hard it is to get someone to pray a prayer to end a meeting? Or to start a church dinner? Corinth's problems are not our problems. So what letter might Paul write to us? I wonder if Paul's concern for us would be less about accepting that each of our gifts comes from the Spirit, and thus we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, and more about opening ourselves to the movement of the Spirit in the first place. We are really good at getting organized, at getting things done, and meeting needs. We are really good at order, tradition, and maintenance. Most of us are less comfortable with opening ourselves to the movement of a Spirit we don't fully understand. I will confess that I spend more time reading and studying and thinking each week in preparation for worship than I do praying and listening for the movement of the Spirit. Pentecost is a good reminder that the work the disciples did in those early days was animated and directed by the Spirit that Jesus sent to guide and comfort in his absence. Pentecost is a good reminder that the work we do today as Christ's disciples was never meant to be solely an intellectual pursuit. What does it look like to be open to the movement and guidance of the Holy Spirit? This is something we should keep thinking about. This is something we should keep praying about. I know I will. Today, we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit to the church. We celebrate that when Jesus returned to heaven, we were not left to our own devices, but gifted a Spirit that wants to manifest in each of us through gifts to build up the church. May we be, like so many in our scriptures, a people open to the movement of the Spirit wherever it leads. Thanks be to God. Amen.